You turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Welcome for those of you who may be here in your first service, your first day. You'll see a lot of that happening today and over the weekend, a lot of people that are coming and going. You're just joining us. We're going through the Ten Commandments. Did I just say that? Okay, good. Today we're on commandment number 3 in Exodus chapter 20. Let me just give you some resource. I didn't remember to put some of this in your outline book. And if you'd like an outline book and don't have one, if you raise your hand, somebody will get that to you, one of our young guys. Just raise your hand till you get one. Usually I put some resources there or maybe some references from books that I've used or read or might recommend. Some of what we're getting and some of the outlines maybe or what has provoked some questions have come from D.L. Moody, his book on the Ten Commandments. Kevin DeYoung, he's contemporary. His book, I think it's called just The Ten Commandments. And then Joy Davidman, I stumbled across her. Who knew that C.S. Lewis had a wife? Joy Davidman is C.S. Lewis's wife, was. And I didn't know any, I guess I never thought about it. But she is a writer, an author, a poet. And she wrote a book on the Ten Commandments, Smoke on the Mountain, which is where I took the title from. So she can't sue me because she's in heaven. But she wrote that book, Smoke on the Mountain, gives interesting perspective on the Ten Commandments. So those are some of the resources that I've used. Some of you had asked about that. And there you have it if you'd like to follow up maybe a little bit more after we're done here. The first two commandments are pretty serious commandments. The first is what? You'll have no other gods before me. Pretty important. The second commandment is no idols, right? Don't carve any images. Don't worship idols. And our commandment today, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This is seems almost anticlimactic. It's kind of building, and then all of a sudden, Kevin DeYoung says it this way. God gives a command that basically says, watch your mouth. And maybe for some of us, that's how we have understood this commandment. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and we've maybe just associated it with you know, don't say, oh my God, or don't use God's name as a curse word. And of course, if you're out in the world for, you know, 5 minutes, you hear people using the name of God in vain like that, as a curse word, a profanity, or just frivolously. And so that's kind of an obvious thing, but is this command something bigger than maybe what we understand it to be? And is God wanting not just to give us, again, don't say it this way and don't misuse it that way? Is he revealing to us the weightiness and the glory of his name when he's saying it needs to be separate? It cannot be common. That's what holy is, right? Holy means separate, or not common. And so if he's talking about a God that is holy, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. And so over and over and over and over and over in Scripture, the name of God is connected with his holiness. And so if his name is to be separate and not common, it certainly is in our speech, but it's also in our living. And that's what we want to see today as we look at this command. So we already read the text, or it was read for us. It's just pretty much that simple. So in your outline book, it's page 7. Let me give you a couple blanks because I'll forget to do it along the way. There's a quote on the top, and I think this was from Joy Davidman, and I apologize I didn't reference it. The third commandment is far more than a prohibition against profanity. God's name represents his character, authority, reputation, and glory. To misuse God's name is to dishonor God himself. So what's in a name? There's a portion, a part of Romeo and Juliet, Shakespeare. And the question there between Romeo, Juliet, these two warring families that forbade them for being in a relationship. I mean, how can Romeo and Juliet not be in a relationship? They're like the epitome of romance, aren't they? Thanks to Shakespeare. But the issue at hand was, if it weren't for your name, so they were, if you know the story, if you don't, you should read it. Shakespeare is a pretty good author. And they have it in contemporary language if you'd like. But the conversation between them was this sorrow and desperation. And it was basically, if your name wasn't Romeo, if, I don't remember which one was Montague and the other one was, of course you know, Audrey. Tell us.
Juliet was a Capulet.
Capulet.
And Romeo was a Montague.
Thank you. I need to keep you in my pocket so I get answers. So there we have these two warring families. And if you didn't have that name, everything would be okay. We could love each other. We could marry. We could live happily ever after. But because your name carries something, and that's where you get that phrase, oh, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. But the name has significance. Some of you have named children. Did that come easy? Sometimes it's just an easy one, but other times it's, well, I like this name, and then your spouse says, well, I don't like that name. Why don't you like that name? Well, I knew somebody with that name. I don't like that person. What about this name? Well, too many people named that. Or, you know, my family member said they were going to name their kids, so now I can't do it. And you're just back and forth, but names mean something. They carry weight. They have significance. And maybe our culture's way down on the list. Other cultures, and certainly in these days, in ancient history, names were very, very significant. And there are some cultures, even today, that won't name their children until they start getting a little bit older, and they can recognize what are some of the traits and characteristics and personalities of this child so that we can name them accordingly. And they'll watch that child. Doesn't take long. We've got two little babies in our family. Sarah's baby, who's here, Ezra, my son John, and Kenny, and my son John and Alina's baby. They're going to be up next week with John Jude. They're both right around 1 year old. And very early on, you can see their personalities developing and how different. And even your own children. I have three. Every one of them is very, very different. And so some will wait and say, well, what's this child going to be like? If I could rename my three children now, they'd probably have different names. Good or bad. But names are significant. And certainly the name of God is significant. What's in a name? In your notes, if you want to fill in blanks, God's name is holy. A low view of God always produces careless speech and careless living. So if we don't have a view of the holiness, righteousness, majesty, weightiness of our God and his name, it produces careless speech and careless living. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? The first question, we did mention this the other day, but for others' sake, what does the word vain mean? I'm sorry. I can't hear.
It's on your arm, right? It's in your body.
Oh, vein. Yes. Okay. So there are two veins. Let me spell it. Vein in your body is V-E-I-N. This vein, V-A-I-N, what does that mean? Like the word we get vanity. What is vanity or vain, being vain?
Absence of holiness.
Absence of holiness.
Use very loosely.
To use loosely. Casual, selfish. When Solomon writes Ecclesiastes and he says, vanity, vanities, all is vanity. It's worthless, it's meaningless, it's empty. It means nothing. And so and those are the blanks if you want to fill that in. When we're told don't take God's name in vain, is don't make it trivial. It's not empty. It's not worthless. And so it carries with it weight. The Old Testament identifies some ways that this command is violated. One we mentioned, and it's typically obvious, right? We use it as a curse word. We blaspheme the name of God. Another way, why don't you tell me, what are some other ways that we violate this command in using God's name?
When doing unholy acts and mentioning his name.
Okay, speak really loud because these are good answers and everybody needs to hear them. But he said doing unholy acts. So for Christians, for us today, living a life contrary to God's word, living an unholy life, while we're professing to be Christians, we're taking on his name. Isn't that what Christian means in Scripture? Was it Antioch? They were first called Christians. Christ, right? Christians. Those who were followers of Jesus. And you portray yourself or call yourself a follower of Christ, but you don't live that way. You live an unholy life. That's taking his name in vain. That doesn't mean you never sin. We all sin. We all stumble. But when you're living in hypocrisy, that's taking his name in vain. What else? Okay. Right. Summoning the name of Jesus, or just using it for a moment, or using it to try to validate what you're doing or give credibility to what you're doing. Maybe using phrases like this, God told me something. I mean, if somebody gives you that argument, you can't win, right? They say, God told me. What are you going to say? Well, I don't think so. But how often do we use that God told me when God really didn't tell you? You may have had a sense, you may have had a thought, you may have a leaning that way, and God certainly impresses us. But if we use that to try to silence somebody or to try to prop ourselves up or to give ourselves some a trump card. You can't argue with me because I'm telling you, God told me to do this. And so that's another thing. Yes, Audrey.
Would cherry picking a verse count?
Yeah. She said cherry picking a verse. And so we can take verses out of context and say, well, this is what God has said, when God really didn't say it. But we claim, well, it's in the Bible. Preachers even can do that, and we have to be careful of that. Couple other things in the Old Testament. In Leviticus, there's a command there regarding sacrificing your children to false gods. Molech was one. And the children of Israel at times adopted those practices. God's people sacrificing their own children in the name of God. Now that's outrageous. But it was, and maybe today, some outrageous things that we do and say, well, God says it's okay. We have that in our culture a lot. Abortion, there are those that go to an extreme, and they're not just, you know, some say, well, it's just because I think it's right, we're going to do it, and so I don't care. But when you go to a place that says, well, I could show you in the Bible that it's okay, or the homosexual agenda, and some will go to Scripture and say, well, look, I can show you in Scripture, God is all for love, and God, this is all okay. And when it says that it's forbidden and God condemns it, well, that's not really what God meant. These things where you're taking God out of context, but claiming this is the Word of God, that's taking His name in vain. There's instances about the priests, Aaron and his sons, that were touching holy things that they weren't to touch. Priests who cut corners, polluted offerings, cynical hearts, all of these things that God associates with using His name in vain, goes far beyond just words that we speak. Why is it so important? Why does God hold His name to such high regard? Remember, in the beginning of this book, Exodus, and baby Moses is born, goes through his growing up in the palace and so forth, and he ends up now running into the wilderness, and he spends 40 years in the desert, and then he has an encounter with God, the burning bush, and God gives him the plan. I've heard the cry of my people, and I'm going to deliver them, and I'm going to use you, Moses, to stand before Pharaoh and lead my people out of bondage. And Moses goes, you know, right to the point. He jumps ahead and says, okay, I can see myself, God, going to Pharaoh and telling him, all of these couple million people that are your slave labor, I want you to free us. And he's just going to laugh. And he might just kill me. So I need to go with some kind of an authority. I need to go with a backing. I don't have clout anymore in Egypt. Who do I tell him sent me? And what's God's response?
I am.
I am. What does that even mean? I am sent me. Well, that's a whole nother sermon series. But basically, it's the God who just is. The God who is being. The God who exists and always has existed. It's kind of the ultimate statement, and if you would study that, and some of you have, it's just kind of the final word. just I am. Like if you were telling your children, hey, do something, and I'm saying, well, why? And you say, what? Because. Because. Because is enough. Because holds all the power, all the authority. Don't answer back anymore. Don't question anymore. Just because. And when mom or dad says because, it holds all the way, and the kids just, well, I know as they get a little older, they start to challenge that. What does that mean, because? And we need to give them a little better answer than that. But it's kind of like that. When he says, I'm challenging who, by what name you come. What name is it? And it's almost like, just because I am. It's the final word. It's the final authority. Don't question it anymore. I am sent me. When Jesus, just a side note in the New Testament, begins to refer to himself as I am, even in statements like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Every time he uses the word I am in there, in the original language, every Jew that's listening to him, and the ones particularly that he may be speaking to directly, like the religious leaders who are rejecting him, when they hear Jesus say, I am, the same thing that God told Moses in the desert, they were outraged. It wasn't just a passing thing. Jesus was actually, before he finished the seven I ams, and I am, I forget what I just said, the way, the truth, the life, and resurrection, and what are some other I ams? I am the door, bread of life, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the vine. Great. Oh, you guys are good. Thank you. It's early. Every time he would preface it with I am, he was saying, back in the desert, speaking from the burning bush, calling Moses, the voice of God. That's me. And so that was one of the reasons they were outraged and ended up crucifying him. That was a claim to deity. The weight of I am, the name of God. I am who I am. Moses in Exodus 33, a little bit later, he needs some confirmation, some assurance from God. And in one of his struggles, he says, God, here's what I really need to see. I really need to know your glory. Show me your glory. What did God tell Moses? I can't show you. I won't show you. Why not? You'll die. If I expose you to my full glory, you will die. And so he always veiled himself when he showed up on earth, and particularly Jesus, right? Took on flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. There were moments where some of it was revealed, like on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, what does God give Moses instead of his full glory that would kill him? What did God give Moses? If you're jotting references, Exodus 33 verse 19. God says, I'll hide myself in a rock, the cleft of a rock. I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. Which was, what he's saying is, this is my fullness. I'm going to give you my name. The weight of the name of God. What are some ways that we violate the name of God? here's a couple answers if you want to jot in your notes. One is that we use God's name when we're speaking falsely. We call it perjury. We take an oath. We swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we don't. Jesus takes it further. And he says, don't swear by any oath. Don't swear by any name. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to, what is it? Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Swear on this and swear on that grave. If you say it, you mean it. You don't extra mean it because you swear an oath. Up until that point, you can lie, you can deceive, until you say, okay, I swear, I promise. Every word is a promise. And certainly don't use the name of God and call on him to validate your words. Just be a Christian. We use the name to ascribe a false sense of authority. We talked about that. God told me to do this, or God told me to tell you to do this. How about using God's name in a frivolous way? Even in our praying, we need to be careful. Even in our conversations, we need to be careful that we just don't make it common. That's where we get our word profanity. When we think of profanity and using God's name as profanity, we think of cursing, right? And being vile, really vile with our language and cursing using God's name. And so we call it profanity. It's interesting where that word came from. Do you know where that, what the root is and where it came from? Let's say the word profane. It's from Latin, I'm sorry. Profane, from a Latin word, and also, you know, ties back to the Greek and all of that. But in scripture, you'll see the original language, profanum. So we get profane. Pro, P-R-O, phanum, F-A-N-U-M. Pro means outside of, or in front of, or before. Phanum means, anybody know? I don't expect you to. But phanum means temple, or a sanctuary place, a holy place. So when we say something is profane, it's outside of holiness. It's outside the temple. It's actually used, and you'll read it in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe, when it talks about Esau and him being profane, and it's referencing this. If you lived in that day, you were a Jew, whether it was the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple, there were boundaries, right? You would come in from the world, and you would enter in through gates, entranceways, and you would come into courtyards. And each of these courtyards were considered part of the temple. And these were holy places. And if you can visualize, maybe you've seen diagrams, but if you can visualize, you come through there and you come to outer courts. There were courts for Gentiles, court for women. You would, if you were a religious Jew, and you had things in order with obedience and sacrifice and tradition, you were able, and even to this day, you can get a little bit closer. If you go to Israel now, some of you have been there, and you get to Jerusalem and the temple area. Now, imagine the Jews are not allowed to go inside the temple area, so they are outside the walls of the temple that's now governed by the Muslims. But they get as close as they can to the wall which is as close as they can be to where they believe the temple, or where the temple was and where the Holy of Holies was. And so that's where they draw as close as they can. But when you go there, they do allow us Gentiles to come in there, because it's not actually in the courts of, but the women still have a separate place. If you're a woman, they'll direct you. You go over there. You're not allowed in this area. You can't get this close. You still have to go with respect. If you're a Gentile, they hand out the yarmulkes. What do they call them? Yarmulkes, I know, but there's another name. But anyway, and so you have to cover your head as a man to go into these courts. So that's what happened. And the closer you got, the more holy it was. You got into the court of the people, then you went into the temple or the tabernacle itself, and the priests were only allowed to go in there. It was called the holy place. And then once a year, the high priest would get to go beyond the veil. What was that called? The Holy of Holies. There's no holier place than beyond the veil, and that was restricted one man once a year. But as you removed yourself further from the Holy of Holies and finally get to the boundaries, once you walked outside of the sanctuary, you were profane. You are now outside the temple. You are in the world. You are removed from God. And so when we talk about profanity and using the name of God, we're talking about something that's just not godly, worldly, removed from God, unholy. Don't use God's name in a common way. Even how we talk about God, be very careful. We were brought up that way in our home. Some of you know my family, and you can imagine. I know some of your families, I can imagine. But it was very careful how, what we said and what we did. And I can remember, I can bring you there. Some of you know the house we grew up in. My grandparents lived on the third floor. They owned the house, three families, and we lived in the middle. I learned later that choice was made because they didn't want to hear kids running around on top of their head all day long. And so they, almost into their 90s, climbed to the third floor every time they came in and out, for the sake of not having us pounding on top of their heads. It was worth the walk, I guess. But I can take you on the top landing of their apartment, and we would just run up and down as kids. We always had, it was open door. We'd just walk in on Grandma and Grandpa, and it was second home to us. And I can remember as a boy, I grabbed a sheet and I put it over my head, and I was outside their door just playing up on the landing, and I said, "I'm the Holy Ghost." And I remember that moment because of what followed. I didn't get a spanking that time, but it was serious. It's like the whole world came to a standstill because they heard it. And I learned a lesson quickly as a boy. Don't profane the name of God. This isn't something we joke about. This isn't something we play with. This isn't something we even breathe without a reverence. So this is the weightiness of God. Vain repetition. Jesus talks about that. Be careful, vain repetition. How about sticking a cross or a Bible verse on your business card? Because you think you'll corner a market. When people see my cross, they're going to trust me. I'll get their business. They'll think I'm doing them right. They'll think I'm being the most fair. Now, be a witness. If you do that, I'm not condemning it. But if we're using it, you know, bumper stickers on our car, and then we drive like the devil, and we yell out the window, and Jesus saves, and God's saying, take the bumper sticker off. If you won't represent me in such a way, Don't drag me into it. My name is holy. Let's just wrap up. These are kind of negative side of it. Don't do this. Be careful of that. And we do. But I want us just to see that this is weighty. Blessings and cursings coming out of the same mouth. It ought not be. Right? Whatever you do, Paul says in Colossians, whatever you do in what? Word or deed. It's giving weight, isn't it? The same weight. Whatever you do, whether it's an action or just words that you speak that you might think are insignificant or don't carry weight. Everything that you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, someday, you're going to be judged. And he's telling his listeners, not only are you judged for what you do, and we've already talked about being judged for what we think, but Jesus also says what? Every word I speak, Jesus said, I'm judged for. That's a lot of words. How many years have you been alive? How many words have you spoken? God records every word. And then someday we answer for it in judgment. You can say a word and start an argument. You can say a nice word and start an argument. Are you married? The word is a nice, if you just wrote the word down, it's a really nice word. Or it's just not a good word or a bad word, it's just a word. But you can say a word and be at war. Because the way you said it, in the context you said it, the sarcasm, the tone, and all you said was a word, and then you use it as a defense. I mean, I've heard that happens. All I said was, why are you getting so mad? I just meant, they knew exactly what you meant. And so the word might not be bad, but God will judge it because of how you said it. Imagine. And so we thought commandment number 3 was just going to be a breeze. Just don't say the bad word. God is looking at our hearts again. God is wanting us to be like him, to emulate him, to represent him. God wants the world to know that his name is different. His name is above. It's other than. It's separate from. And how we as Christians represent God in his name. Last illustration. How many of you like Chick-fil-A? Who doesn't like Chick-fil-A? Chick-fil-A is not only known for its food, it's known for its personality. Right? I have a friend, one of my best friends, he poked into a franchise a few years ago. Said, I think, look at Chick-fil-A, what a business, and man, it's a money maker. I'm thinking about buying into a franchise. And so he pursued that. And he began to tell me the process to be a franchise owner of Chick-fil-A. A lot of them are just, if you've got the money and you've got the business plan We'll work with you. He said Chick-fil-A was like trying to get security clearance for the White House. They did background checks. They did checks on your reputation and your character. They asked questions. Basically, it's like you were taking a Bible quiz. It's like, what are you about? How will you represent us? Can we trust you with our name? And they have all these different levels. He got through a couple levels and then finally he says, I got the rejection. I didn't qualify. Now, I didn't even get close to sitting down at a table saying, I've got money or I've got a business degree. He didn't even get to those questions. It was just, we want to know about you because you're going to represent our name. If Chick-fil-A takes it seriously for chicken nuggets, a holy God who has created the universe, who if he would reveal himself to us in his glory, we would die. And we casually think we can represent him in a frivolous, meaningless, empty, worthless way. Lord, would you check our hearts today? Maybe some of us are convicted. I hope so. I'm convicted. In moments where we just casually address you or casually refer to you to others or the way we live our lives and represent ourselves as Christians and call ourselves followers of Jesus, we've brought shame to you at best. We've blasphemed you at worst. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. Lord, teach us the weightiness and the glory of your name. Knowing that it's not just a word, but it's your very essence. Jesus has been given a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Holy Spirit, we pray you would check our heart, our mouths, our deeds, our sarcasm, our attitude, knowing that what we speak and how we live is important. Lord, help us. When we cross lines, when we violate, convict us. Shine light. Lord, we want to live holy lives. We want to please you in all of these things. Give us your grace to be pleasing to you. Go before us today, Lord, in all that we do, and maybe ministry and serving, maybe resting in conversations, Lord. We pray you would be pleased. Bless this day. Bless our campers today. Thank you for your word and your spirit. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in closing. In our red book, number 39. Would you stand as we sing? Amen. Lord be with you. God bless you through the day. We're dismissed.